This is the lecture for May 1997. It is in the first section of a two-part series on the prophecies of Jonah. This first lecture for May is titled, Jonah in Theology and History. The second part will deal with Jonah and New Testament themes. But let us first look at Jonah in his Old Testament context. Now, there is no prophet in the Bible that has more information about the rationale for prophecy and the doctrinal teachings of God than the prophet Jonah. This prophet is the fifth in the series of the 12 minor prophets mentioned in the Bible as being those which follow the major prophets, that is Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. This is the fifth of those 12 prophets. Jonah prophesied in the middle of the 9th century B.C. Now, this prophet is perhaps the most important to comprehend not only prophetic issues as they pertain to modern times, but his experience is a fundamental one that has a New Testament theme as its foundational basis, believe it or not. Yes, this prophecy here is what we might call the gospel according to Jonah. This is because it's referred to by Jesus himself as a foundational prophecy, which relates to that of Christ himself and his mission, and particularly his resurrection, his death, and his resurrection from the dead. Jonah is very important indeed in understanding the New Testament teachings of God. Now, I will deal at first in this two-lecture series on the historical and prophetic aspect of this prophecy of Jonah. In the second lecture, I will focus on the doctrinal theme of the prophecy as it relates to New Testament teachings. This prophecy confirms the role of Christ Jesus in all its biblical characteristics, whether in an Old Testament sense or in a New Testament one. But what we have to do at first is to understand the Old Testament context in which we find this prophecy to be written. It is in the middle part, as I said, number 5 of the 12 minor prophets. And as I've said consistently in this series, we have to understand that the word minor simply means shorter. It doesn't mean that it is less important. This prophecy, in actual fact, is most important. The prophecy that was before it was Obadiah, only one chapter long, and it was very important and is important for the understanding of prophetic themes for today, particularly who the nations are that God is dealing with at the end of the age. This book of Jonah is in the same fashion. It was written when the Assyrians were in the ascendancy in the Gentile world. It was also written when northern Israel was still a nation and Judah was in the south. Northern Israel had their headquarters at Samaria, and Judah in the south had their headquarters at Jerusalem. This has been dated by normal times to around 862 B.C., before the birth of Christ, around 860 years before Christ ever came on the earth. And yet this prophecy, according to Christ, and according to New Testament typology and symbolic language, has a New Testament theme about it, which is most amazing, and I will discuss that a little bit later. But to get the Old Testament context of this book, we have to read what it's all about. It concerns a mission that Jonah was given to go to the ancient Assyrians. And the Assyrians were north of Palestine. They were located in the Mesopotamian area, that is, between the rivers Euphrates and Tigris, and in the northern area of that, what you might call today northern Iraq. And the nation of Assyria bridged over the Taurus Mountains into the area of the Black Sea. That region in there, which we know today as northeastern Turkey and northern Iran and the mountain regions of Ararat, that is the region there where the Ark actually came to a rest in the time of Noah. That whole region there was actually settled by the ancient Assyrians. I will have more to say on the Assyrians a little bit later on, because they are very important. In actual fact, they represent people who came from Asher, who was a son of Shem. But many other people became Assyrians, and some of them were Abrahamic. We will find that Abraham's children by Keturah, many of them journeyed to the east and became Asherim. They became Assyrians. And what we find Jonah talking about here are people who lived in the northern area from Palestine, up near the Black Sea, as I said, in the northern Mesopotamian region. And there they had created a very majestic and wonderful kingdom. It was almost an empire by this time, because the Assyrians were the number one people on earth to control the earth. There were others, of course. There were the Egyptians in the south, and there were others, the Elamites in the east, and going on into India and places of that nature. But in the central region of prophetic importance, we find that the Assyrians now, who were Gentiles and uncircumcised, were in the ascendancy, and Jonah was concerned about what the Assyrians were going to do to ancient Israel. You see, Jonah was an Israelite. In fact, I might say this, and it's very significant that we understand this. Jonah was the only prophet of which we have record who came from Galilee in northern Israel, the only one that came from the region where the apostles were selected in the time of Jesus. This is important when we will consider the New Testament theme about Jonah in the next lecture. But let me tell you that it's an important factor which we must understand if we're going to comprehend what Jonah is all about. Jonah was a northern Israelite, in other words. Jonah lived to the west of the Sea of Galilee. He came from an area known as Gath-Hepher. Now you will find this mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25. The place where he had his origination is there mentioned in the Bible. It's important because it shows that Jonah, as far as we know, was the only prophet who came from the northern region of Israel. He was the northernmost prophet. And, of course, he would have been concerned about some of the northern neighbors that were beginning to flex their muscles against the power of Israel in the north. And one of the major powers, in fact, the major empire that was developing at this time, was the Assyrian Empire. I have mentioned to you before that the first of the seven minor prophets of the 12 all have to do with the period of the Assyrians when they were in the ascendancy. And the next two have to do with the Babylonian ascendancy, and the last three of the 12 minor prophets have to do with events after the Babylonian captivity. But the first seven have to do with this Assyrian period, and the fifth is this Jonah of which we are talking about. His name actually means dove, like a pigeon. It signifies peace. But he was certainly not a peaceful prophet in the sense that he understood that war was on the horizon for Israel. He could look around and see his own nation at the time disobeying God left, right, and center. Many of them were going over to Baal. We have the prophecies of Hosea uttered about the same time as this, a little later perhaps, and some of Joel, and they were at that time indicating how Israel was going astray from God. Now, in this case, we're not talking about Judah. We're talking about Israel in the north. We're talking about the northern 10 tribes. They were still a nation in Israel, in the land of Palestine, the land of Canaan at this time. In actual fact, they had about another 100 more years to go. Jonah, however, was under the impression that God was going to punish the Israelites, his own people, very profoundly by the Assyrians. Already prophecies were being uttered by other prophets, not only Jonah himself, who was a prophet of Yahweh, of course, but others were beginning to say that the Assyrians were going to punish Israel for their ways. And yet here is a prophet who was told by God to go to the ancient Assyrians and to preach repentance to them, to go to the Gentiles. This whole prophecy here of four chapters is rather unique, because what it shows is a prophecy very different than the prophecies mentioned in the by the other prophets, whether that be Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, or the other 11 of the 12 minor prophets. The reason is because Jonah was specifically shown, or told, commissioned, to go to the Gentiles. He was not told, well, he went to Israel, that's quite true. He prophesied in Israel, that's quite true. He continually prophesied to Israel, his own people, and to Judah, as far as that goes. But his main constituency was northern Israel. He prophesied to them, all right, but when it comes to this commission that we find in these four chapters here, it was a commission to go to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were specific. They were the Assyrians. That would be just like in the height of the Roman Empire, having someone who was a Jew be given the commission to go to Rome, who was head of the world empire at the time. That was just about the way it was here in the 9th century B.C., in the middle of that century, when Jonah, the dove, the prophet from Israel, was told to go to some Israelites and tell them to repent. But you know, the notable thing about Jonah is this. He did not want to do the job, did he? Now, all of us have learned from children about Jonah and the whale. In actual fact, the whale is not a part of the story. It doesn't say anything in the Bible, really, in the original languages about a whale. It does talk about a great fish, however, a fish that God had prepared, a special fish. Now, you might consider it to be a whale, but it doesn't say that it was. It was a great fish. But Jonah, you see, is known in history and known in the Bible as the reluctant prophet. He is the prophet who went away from his duty. He did not want to go and to prophesy to the ancient Assyrians. He did not want to tell them to repent. Now, that's the most extraordinary series of circumstances, isn't it, when you think of a prophet of God who does not want to obey God to tell a group of people who were Gentiles to repent of their sins. Now, we're going to find out why Jonah did not want to go to the Assyrians in a few moments. In other words, what Jonah wanted to do was to take the consequences of disobeying God on his own shoulders rather than having his own people Israel have to be punished by these Assyrians in a future date, which was already being prophesied as going to take place. This Jonah took matters into his own hands, and he should not have done it. He was a reluctant prophet. You might even call him a rebellious prophet. But he was still a prophet of God. And God honored him tremendously because of what he did. And we're going to find that this prophecy of Jonah here figures predominantly as a New Testament theme when the New Testament was written and when Christianity began to be developed in the first century. He figures in as a most important type, a symbol. Typologically, he was the symbolic prophet for the spread of the gospel after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we find that in the New Testament, and I will give that to you a little bit later on. So this Jonah here, whose name was the dove, from Gath-Hepher, Gath-Hepher was just north of Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was a New Testament city. We have no evidence that Nazareth ever existed in the Old Testament times. Now, by New Testament times, they think it was a priestly city, but just recently raised up. It was about, Gath-Hepher was just about 4 miles north of Nazareth, where Jesus was reared. And I might also say this, it was about 1 mile west of Cana, where Jesus turned the water into wine. So you can get the geographical parameters in view to know where Jonah was from. He was the only prophet, and I reemphasize this because it's important, whom, as far as we know, came from the Galilean area like the apostles did. And he's going to figure in very prominently as being like Peter, the Apostle Peter, as in we will see this when we get to the New Testament themes in the next lecture. So let's go to Jonah here and see what happens. Most of us know the story, but you know, I'm going to read a lot of it, not all of it here, but I'm going to read a lot of it, and I'm going to comment on it so that you might comprehend it a little better than maybe you had thought. Because this is something that you have learned in Sunday school or Sabbath school or on your own reading or reading books for children. They always like to pick Jonah and the whale, you know, Jonah and the fish. It's an exciting story. It's a true story and all of that. But, you know, when you get the prophetic theme and the doctrinal theme, the characteristics of the teaching of the revelation of God, which are essential to understand what this is all about, it takes on a much more profound meaning than what we have learned in Sunday or Sabbath school. So let's look at it a little closer here, and this will provide the Old Testament context for us to comprehend in the next lecture what the New Testament themes of this book are all about. So here it starts out in chapter 1 saying, "Now the word of the Lord," this is Yahweh, "came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Now, we're told in 2 Kings 14:25 that he came from this village of Gath-Hepher in Galilee. So that's already been discussed, and we've been told that in the Bible. So we find here that whoever wrote Jonah did not feel that was necessary to write at this particular juncture. But it's important to realize from the overall theme of the prophecy where he was from. He was on the northern edge of Israel. And what was over the horizon just to the north of him? Mighty Assyria, with Nineveh as its capital. A country that had been in existence well over 1,000 years before, and one which was beginning to flex its muscles around the Mediterranean world at the time. It would have been considered at that period, when Jonah was prophesying, the number one Gentile power in the world. No question about it. So this word of Yahweh comes to Jonah, and here is what Yahweh told him. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up unto me. Now, this is not surprising, you would think. It was a Gentile city. It had very little knowledge of the gospel, of the knowledge of God, shall we say. It was not an Israelite city at all. But here is God then saying to Jonah, an Israelite prophet, not to go to Israel, but to leave Israel, and to go up north, and to go to Nineveh, the capital of the ancient Assyrians. And he says their wickedness has come up to me, and he wants them to repent. That is, God wants them to repent of their ways. By the way, that is shown through the scriptures here. And even at the very end of Jonah, God admitted that they couldn't discern their right from their left. They had very little knowledge. But they were wicked, and they were wicked in a natural sense. You know, everybody in the world, whether they have the gospel given to them, or whether they are part of Judaism, or whether they're part of Islam, or whether they're Buddhist or whatever, you know, we all, by nature, understand the basic rules of a social existence, don't we? We all know that we should not be killing one another. We all know that we shouldn't be stealing from one another. We all know that we ought to practice righteousness and goodness and joy and happiness to people. In other words, the social affairs of life, almost all people in the world are knowledgeable about. And to have a happy society and existence, obviously, people should be walking in the rules of life, which makes it pleasant for a social existence, a civilization, as we call it. Now, that is what God was talking about here. The Assyrians, however, were beginning to be wicked in other ways, and he wanted them to repent. Now, this was an extraordinary type of request from God for a prophet of Yahweh to abandon Israel in this sense, and to go to the ancient Assyrians, to the very capital of called Nineveh, which was a great city. It says a great city here. And in the book of Genesis, it says it was, when you get the geographical parameters correctly, you'll find it was a city along the river Tigris and about 60 miles long. And in fact, now it wasn't that wide, but it was along the city, along the river. And it took a 3-day journey, as we will see in a few moments here, to go all the way through that city, you know, walking about 20 miles a day. So it was quite a great city. Now, that is where Jonah was told to go. But look at verse 3. It starts out with that big word, but. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish, going in exactly the opposite direction. Now, almost opposite. Tarshish was the western part of the Mediterranean. It included North Africa, but more particularly it meant Spain. I want you to notice he wanted to go to Spain. At this time, we have historical records to show that there were many Jews in Spain. They had been there since the time of King Solomon, and they established themselves there. We have records today that absolutely suggest strongly that that was the case. He wanted to go in a different direction than he was told to go by God. So what did he do? He wanted to go from the presence of the Lord. Now, you know what that phrase, presence of the Lord, means? That means where God had his presence. Where did God have his presence in Israel at this time? It was in Judah. It was in Jerusalem. It was in the temple at Jerusalem. In fact, what he wanted to do was to go just exactly the opposite direction with his back to the temple. The temple was in Jerusalem, and you know what he did? Jonah, he went down to a place called Joppa. And it's what it says here. He wanted to flee from the presence of the Lord. He wanted to leave the land of Israel. where God had his dwelling place, his temple at Jerusalem. He went down to Joppa. Now, Joppa is the port city of Jerusalem. It's located on the Mediterranean Sea, on the eastern part of the Mediterranean. If you went north of there, some 100 miles, you would come to Tyre and Sidon and those areas like that. The Phoenician cities that I talked about in my lecture on Obadiah. He went to Joppa, however. And when he got to Joppa, he found a vessel, and it was going to Tarshish, and he got on board. It says here, he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He was turning his back on God, and he was going to Tarshish. Now, there were Jews in Tarshish and Israelites out there in Spain, but this man was not going to go to Nineveh for anything in the world. You see the point? He was a reluctant prophet. In fact, he was more than that. He was a rebellious prophet. Now, what was going to happen here in this regard? Well, it goes on to say, now I want you to notice he went to Joppa. That's most important for you to understand, because this Joppa is going to figure in very prominently in the New Testament story that we're going to tell in the next lecture, which has a New Testament theme to it, which is most amazing for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the rest of the world. Verse 4, but the Lord, now here he gets on board this vessel and it starts out. They're going westward. He should have been going northward. He's going westward. But the Lord sent out a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. You remember in the book of Acts also that it mentioned the time when Paul was on the way to Rome, and the ship was just reeling back and forth for 2 solid weeks. And Paul said, if you stay in this vessel, every single one of you are going to be saved, and they were. Well, it's kind of interesting here. Just keep that in mind for the next time. It was very tempestuous here. Then the mariners were afraid, cried every man unto his God. This shows that most of these mariners, you see, were not Israelites. They were Gentiles. They were Phoenicians. But they were docking there at Tarshish, you know, and they were in trading. They were in mercantilism and things of that nature. They cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it, because the ship was heavy. You can understand that. But Jonah had gone down to the sides of the ship and lay and was fast asleep. You know, Jonah did not seem to be concerned about this great tempest that was outside, this great hurricane that was just causing havoc with this vessel out there in the middle of the Mediterranean. And I want to tell you something. Out there where they were, just south of Greece, it must have been by this time, you will find that it was a very deep ocean. I mean, it's like an ocean. It's very deep and full of great fish. And we're going to find one of those fishes in a few moments here. But Jonah was fast asleep. Now, isn't it interesting? Most people would have been terrified, you would have thought, not Jonah. You know why Jonah wasn't terrified? Because he knew his consequences. He knew what the consequences of being a rebellious prophet to Yahweh was going to be, and it wasn't going to be all that pleasant. He knew the consequences of what he was doing. He deliberately bought that ticket to Joppa to go to Tarshish. He deliberately got on board. Every step he took along the way was rebellion to God. He turned his back on the temple of God. How many of you have ever heard of anyone who has ever done that? Well, there are many people do it. Here is a prophet, though, that was doing it. You know, he was in a position of extreme administrative power and authority. And he knew who he was. He'd already had a long history in Israel of 30 years of prophesying almost. And here he is fleeing. This is most remarkable, isn't it? And he's also fast asleep. Well, now it goes on. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what mean you, O sleeper? Arise, call upon your God, if so be that God will think of us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, come, and let us cast lots that we may know whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and lo and behold, the lot came out to our friend Jonah. They got him all right. And you know, they even wanted to save him. But Jonah, look what happened. They said unto him, tell us, we pray you, for what cause this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? And whence come you? Where do you come from? What's your country? What people are you from? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, which meant an Israelite. I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And the men were exceeding afraid when they heard that. Because who was Yahweh? He was the one who led the Israelites out of Egypt and caused all of those mighty miracles, including the ability to cross the Red Sea without their feet ever getting wet. You see that? They knew those stories. They knew these things. And so they were afraid. And they said unto him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. They knew it. In fact, it goes on to say, because he told them. He said, I'm fleeing from Yahweh. I'm going away from my responsibility. And they would say, oh my God, what are we getting in contact with here? Here's a rebellious prophet that is fleeing, and we are being afflicted. And they said unto him, what shall we do unto you that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. It was a hurricane that they were in. And he said unto them, now notice this. With all the calm and dignity that you can possibly imagine, he had the answer. He knew what the answer was from the very beginning. He also knew, no doubt, that this was going to be the consequences. He said, take me up, cast me forth into the sea. Just as calmly as anything. He already made up his mind what the deal was. And you know, to his mind, he was going to be put to death. Why? Because you do not go contrary to Yahweh's teaching, his commandments, his commission, and get away with it. Jonah full well knew what he was doing. He knew he was going to be cast overboard and he was going to die. He knew that. But he was willing to do that rather than to go to the Assyrians. Now, isn't that interesting? You're going to have to ask yourself the question in a few moments. This prophet Jonah, he may have been a rebellious prophet, but where was his heart? You know, Jonah, when he compared what was going to happen, if the Assyrians came down, Israel was going to be put under great punishment and pain and difficulty. Jonah surmised in his mind, if I don't do my job and they don't repent, then God will have to punish them and not punish my people. He was willing to take the punishment himself as a rebellious prophet on his back to save his people. That was his idea. Now, it was a false one, but that was his way of looking at things. Toss me overboard, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Turn over the cassette tape at this juncture for the B-side of this lecture.